Well, I want to welcome everybody this morning to Healing School here at High Point Church on this sunny, warm Thursday morning. And those of you joining us online, let me just make you aware that we're going to be taking communion at the end of the teaching today. So if you want to hit pause and run and get some communion elements, then that would be fine. If you don't have just what you're supposed to, get a cracker and get something that's liquid and they will suffice, because it's about how you take it in the heart that you take it with more than it is about the actual color of the elements themselves. So let me pray as we get started this morning. Father, we do exalt you. We declare that Jesus, you are the exalted one. And we just give you thanks during this time as we approach Resurrection Day, that you've raised us up with you, that you've made us alive and you've seated us with you. So we speak words of great gratitude today for all that you've done. And Father, I ask today that as your word goes forward, that it will be heard, and not only heard, but it will be enfolded together in everyone's heart so that we can begin to act on it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, and so be it. I want to start today just by talking a little bit about the blood right at first. And what I want to say to you is that without the shedding of blood, Scripture tells us that there is no redemption. And I'm also going to add to that, there is no covenant. And that they are both important and both require the blood. And that's why Satan detests it so much, because he has no answer, none, for the blood of Jesus. There's just nothing he can do. He is powerless. So I want you to remember, again, as we start this morning, what Leviticus 17:14, and don't turn there, let me just read it to you, says to us. For as the life, and I'm reading out of New American Standard, for as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Now I want to read that phrase again. Talking about the lamb that was slain, the blood is identified with its life. So think about, as we ponder that, the life that Jesus lived. And that blood that he shed for you and I represents his actual life. That's the identity it has. And I just want to tell you, several weeks ago when we talked about how we've been anointed with the blood. We talked about on our right ear in the cleansing ceremony of the leper. It was applied on the right ear of the leper who was cleansed, the right thumb and the right big toe. And then the oil was applied on that blood. So that's just so important for us to understand that today, that when it's talking about the life is in the blood, and the life, the blood is identified with that life, then you have had the blood of Jesus in the spirit realm sprinkled upon you. And that's going to be paramount for everything that we're going to be sharing today. So today I want to talk to you about healing in his resurrection power. But before we get into that, I want to go and spend a few minutes talking about Jesus going to the cross and on the cross. And we're going to do that with just two scriptures, verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 53. Now, I like to say concerning these scriptures as you're turning there, that this is more like a CAT scan or a CT scan. What everybody saw going on was Jesus being nailed to that cross. They saw his side being pierced. They saw what he went through physically on the way to it. But what was happening spiritually, as gruesome as that pain was for him, what happened to him spiritually as he took our sins, as he took our pains, our diseases, our anxiety, the worry we may have, and our overall healings, as he took that sickness on his body, That was far worse because he began to be separated from the Father. And so as we read these, today is not focused on the cross itself, because to me the cross is all tied up from beginning to end with resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would have identified with him in something, or he would have identified with us, but it's this resurrection that caused it to be brought to us. So Isaiah 53, and I'm going to stop and pause as we read it versus reading everything and then talking about it. New American Standard Translation starts off saying, "Surely our griefs he himself bore." Now that word griefs in the Hebrew is the word choli, C-H-O-L-I, and it's translated 20 of the 24 times it's used, sickness. So we would be perfectly right to say, "Surely our sickness he himself bore." And then it says, "In our sorrows he carried." Now the word carried there means to take from you and to take it away. So he carried these sorrows away. But that word sorrows can also be translated pains. So our sicknesses and our pains, it's saying that he dealt with. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The people who saw what was going on thought he was what? Being punished for saying, "I'm the Son of Man." For calling the Father, that as we call him today, Father, his Father. You just didn't do that in their time. So they thought he was being punished. But verse 5 continues and lists four things. It says he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And with his scourging, or by his scourging, we are healed. Now, I don't want you to take just what I've said about those Hebrew words, because I think they are important. I can actually just hear some of the translators arguing, as many people argue to us with us today about healing and what it really means. Listen to what Dr. Young, who was a noted expert on the Hebrew language and wrote not only a concordance but also a translation for both the Old and New Testament. He says, "Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he carried them, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then it repeats basically the same way verse 5 does. "He is pierced for our transgressions, he is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement," and that word literally means punishment, "of our peace is on him. And by his bruising, there is healing to us." That's what we have identified with as his blood was shed at each point from the time he was captured all the way to that cross. These things is our identity with him in his death. Now again, I just want to emphasize this word about peace. The New American Standard reads, "Our well-being fell upon him." It is the word shalom, which literally means whole or entire. And it's talking with respect to the body being healthy and sound. Now, it also can mean, concerning number, no one or no thing missing. And that's where we get this concept that peace can literally mean nothing missing, nothing broken. But finally, the two things that I really want to stress here, it can also mean secure and tranquil, talking about our emotions, the chastisement that he took so that we could have his peace. And then finally, it also is a reference and a greeting, not only in general, but especially for covenant partners. And as we celebrate communion today, the new covenant meal, I want that to be in our minds also as we go through this. So by his stripes we were healed. The word heal there is rapha, which means to mend or to cure, thus healing. Now, we've set the tone for what I want to cover today. Jesus has gone to the cross. He suffered great persecution as he went back and forth between the Romans and the Jews, from pulling his beard, hairs of his beard out, to taking the crown of thorns and putting it to the whipping post. After that, they attached the robe to him to mock him. And then as that probably melded into his back, they ripped it off. So all of these things he endured going to the cross, and then the cross itself. So now I want to shift and really focus on resurrection, or more accurately, resurrection power. So I want to ask this question as we get started. How was power originally released in this universe? Well, we go all the way back to what? To Genesis. And I see some of you opening your mouth or your hand. So it was by a spoken word. And I want to tell you that I believe that is also how resurrection power was released. A promise that had been made to Jesus by the Father. Look with me at Hebrews, the first chapter, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. And I don't have the monitor on in the back, so if I turn around to look, I'm just making sure where I'm in sync with what Miss Mary's putting up. It says, He is the radiance of His glory. Talking about Jesus and the Father. Jesus is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. You know, even this week, someone dear to us went to heaven, and someone posted she got her angel's wings. No. She is in a different class of the angels. She's loved by the same love the Father has, by a man sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then it goes on in verse 5, and this is where I believe the words were released to activate that resurrection power. For to which of the angels did he, the Father, ever say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. And again, and I think that's the key phrase to let us know he's talking about this resurrection. I will be a father to me, and he shall be a son to me. And then he continues and says, And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. So I believe that in this we see resurrection power released with those words. And this is talking about our Jesus, the Jesus we love, that we praise, and that we worship today. And the point I really want to make with this, going back to what we talked about earlier, the resurrected Jesus is your and my identity today. His blood identified with us in our humanity and all the sins, but we've been recreated into a spiritual being, a new creation, and that is who our identity is with. Can we see an affirmation of this? Yes. Let's look at Romans 1, 3 and 4. Now, what I'm led to do today is just go through a number of scriptures that I believe will increase your faith to see how he was resurrected with that resurrection power, but for you to see how also it applies to you today here on this earth. So in Romans 1, 3 and 4, and this is in the New King James, it says, Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born, and the seed of David according to the flesh, so there's his lineage, and verse 4 says, And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness in proportion to what the Spirit, the power he released that raised him when the words went forth, just like creation. And how was it? How did it come about? through or by the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Spirit is referred to several times as containing great power. Paul said that he did things by the Spirit and power. And I don't believe you can really separate that, because it is the Holy Spirit that releases that power on the earth. So what does this mean concerning us? And there are a number of other scriptures, but we just do not have the time to go over them today, all of them. Let's see what the Word says about the power of His resurrection. So we talked about resurrection power, but now I'm going to just shift a little bit and talk about the power of His resurrection so that we can see how it impacts you and I today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, if you're taking notes. It says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but what? But He will also raise us up." How? "Through His power." It goes on to say, and this is a verse we looked at two or three times ago when I was teaching. "Do you not know that your body are members of Christ?" And that we'll just stop there for time's sake. So we've been raised up through the power, and I would purport to you it's that same resurrection power, just like Jesus did. Romans 8:11 goes on and tells us, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you." So are we born again? If we raise our hands, yes. And what do we know? That the Spirit has come to dwell in us in the fullness that He comes with, which includes the power. "Then He that raised Christ from the dead shall also do what? Quicken, make alive, bring life to, bring Zoe life to, and all that it includes, all that salvation includes. He shall bring that Zoe life into our bodies through the Spirit who dwells in us." Man, that is a mouthful, and hallelujah is a good way to respond that, being so thankful that this verse is true. Now, some would say, well, he's talking about only when he's going to quicken us from either the dead or while we're living to go up when Jesus comes back. Well, I don't think that's totally true. I think we are now living in the capabilities of this resurrection through the first fruits as it pertains to healing these bodies. And so I look to that same power to quicken my body when there's something wrong with it. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. And again, I'm going to use a lot of scriptures today, because the Word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word anointed, the Word of Christ. It doesn't say faith may come. So if you will open your ears to hear in your heart, faith will come concerning what we're talking about here. Verse 3 of Romans 6, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" So one of two sacraments we have is baptism. And when we're laid down below the water, what are we doing? Identifying with His death. Identifying with that blood that was shed in His death. And then it continues in verse 4. It says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death." Now, that's why we can say our old man died. Our sin nature is no more. Can I just say, if you're a born-again believer, then don't say, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." You can't be both. You're either born again or you're a sinner. And if you are born again by grace, then He took that sin nature away. That old man died. Now, we live in this flesh and we may miss it. But that sin nature that held us captive is gone. "So, therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might" do what? "Walk in newness of life." And that ought to bring to mind 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's fine. We'll read it in just a moment. We have been made a new creation. The old man is dead. He is laid down. He has no power over us. And then verse 5 reads this way, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now that's a mouthful. And I see some of you shaking head and others saying, "Wow." That is who you are. That is who we have been made to be. That is why Paul in Philippians 3, verse 10, talking about his main desire here, he says, "But my main desire," and I'm putting that word in, "is that I may know him." Now, there's three things he wants to know here. He wants to know Jesus, and that ought to be the principal thing that we all are about, is to getting to know him, to fellowship with him through the word, through times of prayer, through our praise and worship. The second thing he wants to know is the power of his resurrection. Now, why would Paul want to know that? Just so he could go minister to others? Or but he wanted to know what he had and possessed that would enable him to live his life as Jesus did, a man filled with the Spirit here on the earth. I think it's that. And he also wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Why would Paul want to know that? So that he could fully appreciate the total work that was done in taking our sinful nature away from us, burying it, as we talked about with baptism. So he wants to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, and that old man of sin put away completely, in order that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, I don't think he's talking about just being resurrected with Jesus. I think he's talking about this resurrection that occurred on the inside so that he can live fully the life and do what he said. He said, "I haven't fully preached the gospel until you see it with what? With power and signs and wonders." That's what Paul is saying. And that's the same resurrection power that raised Jesus that also did what? Took you and I from that sinful nature and created a new being inside. Paul actually prays for this in Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 18, he prays, and this has been my prayer concerning today for those of you who are watching on TV that maybe have never heard this. Now, many of you here are well taught and you've heard some of these principles before. But Paul is praying, let me just say, what he's praying is not that we would get more of something. He just wants us to understand what has already been placed inside you. So he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints." Do you see yourself? And maybe it's easier if you can see yourself as resurrected with that same power that raised Jesus. Jesus considers you rich, a person of glory, and you are his inheritance. Each of us. "Yeah, but you don't know." No, just stop the butt talk, the goat talk. This is who Jesus says we have been made. Next verse. "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us?" I think it's the Amplified that says, "for and to us who believe." Now, why does he talk about surpassing greatness of his power? Well, let me continue and I'll come back to it. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." So he's talked about surpassing greatness of his power and then the working of the strength of his might, verse 20, "which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand of the heavenly places." Now, you know Scripture says that with a finger the Lord did this and with a hand he did this. But here it's talking about great power, mighty power being required to raise Jesus from the dead. He just wasn't raising one man. He was raising everyone who's ever been on this earth and placing all that sin on him, and that's what he was doing when he raised Jesus. That's why he had to exert this kind of power. And again, Paul is praying for us through the Spirit. So this is the Father's will for us to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work to bring you to this current life that we have, this newness of life, and for you to use in your walk on this earth. Verse 21, and that power is what? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is aged, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now just look at that phrase, the fullness of him. Not only are you just full of overflowing love, not only are you full of the peace of Jesus. Now, we may not be acting or receiving that, but that's why we're teaching today, what we're teaching. But the thing I want you to see today is that resurrection power is part of that fullness that fills all in all. That same authority that Jesus has, he's given to us on the earth. We're his hands and feet here, where he says, all authority has been given to me, therefore, talking about the all authority, you go in this same authority. But what he wants us to see here is he's placed it in us. I want to read to you Colossians 2:15. But I'm going to do it from the Message translation. And I will say that, I want to read this one from the Passion translation. And it's really not a translation. It's more of a transliteration. But listen to the way it reads. This is talking about, I want to really focus on the completeness of what Jesus has done in you and I. It says, then Jesus made a public spectacle, he's talking about the Roman victory parade type, of all powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, so I would say by the power of the resurrection that he went through, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. Glory be to God. A complete work. He forever sealed their doom in doing that. So this victory has been made complete. So now we think about 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man or anyone is in Christ. Now, are you born again? Yes. Then that's where you are positioned. He is a new creature. Not a remodeled one, but a new creature. Think of Jesus having all the sin of the world placed on him and the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and instantly he's made righteous and life comes back in him. That's you. That same power. So he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and behold, new things have come. How complete is this work that has been done in you? Well, what does Colossians 2:10 tell us? In him, you have been made complete. He goes on to say, and he is head over all rule and authority, which we know, which includes us as part of his body. But let's read that again. So either look at your Bible or look at the screen and say with me, in him, I have been made complete. Come on, let's do that one more time. In Him, I have been made complete. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness through the resurrection, through the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus up, has placed that in you and I. Let me read this to you in verses 9 and 10. I'm going to pick up verse 9, also from the Passion Translation. For He is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. So at the right hand of the Father today is a man, a flesh and bone body, who is the complete fullness of deity in a man. His spirit was recreated just like ours. Then it goes on and says, and our own completeness is now found in Him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. So does that include resurrection power? Does that include enough power to take away whatever has attached itself to your body from a disease standpoint, from a pain standpoint, from an anxiety standpoint? Certainly it is. Now this was given to us in our new covenant, our new and better covenant. So Jesus brought this covenant to us, and yet it includes all the benefits of the old covenant, of which healing was one. Now, who is the voice declaring this word of His power in the world today? Holy Spirit through you and I, as He brings it to mind. And so this is His grace that has been placed in us. Now, I like to think of grace, you know, it's called unmerited favor, and we understand that. But I like to think of grace as all the power of God made available for you and I. Now, some people will say tilt. You may say, I can't understand that. My first tilt moment was when I had to look in the mirror and said, the Father loves me just like He loves Jesus. I wanted to look away. But I've gotten to a point where I can say the Father loves me just like He does Jesus. He used the same power to raise me from the dead when I was dead in my sin nature. He took it away. He gave me His resurrection power to dwell inside me as He came to fill me. So this is who we have become and what we have available to us. Now, Jesus is also available for us to see throughout the Old Testament. And there were so many that I wanted to use, but for time's sake today, I just want you to turn to Psalm 105. And what I want to do is just read you some verses where we can see Jesus in Moses as a type of deliverer, as the Father redeemed them from Egypt. And I want you to see what the Father said concerning them, what the Father said concerning the old covenant that He had made with them, even the Abrahamic covenant, which is referenced in this, and also see that all we have in our new covenant is available as well. So we're going to get into talking about healing. Look in verse 8 of Psalm 105. Talking about the Father, it said, He remembered His covenant forever. Can I just tell you that the Lord changes not? The covenant that He's made with Connie, the covenant that He's made with Joyce, with Robbie, He remembers that covenant with you forever. And what was that covenant? It was words of blessing that He spoke, words of promise that He spoke, the words which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Verse 9, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath with Isaac. So it's an Abrahamic covenant and it's the law. Now let's stop here. We're not under that law. We've been redeemed from that law. We don't have to be perfect because Jesus took that sin that we may commit, and it's available for forgiveness for us. So go to verse 10. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And our new and better covenant has been a covenant cut by Jesus and the Father that we have been brought into. And it also is what? An everlasting covenant. And go back to verse 8. He remembers his covenant with you forever. Now, can I just remind you that part of the covenant that he made with Israel was concerning healing? When he revealed himself as the Lord, your healer, that same Lord, Jehovah Rapha, is available to us today. So the children of Israel, a type of us, no hope, no future, separated from God, didn't know about him, didn't know who he was. It was 400 years, they just something that they'd heard their elders talk about, and they didn't see any manifestation of it. They were oppressed. They were in slavery, as we were to sin. They were in slavery to the Egyptians, which was a type of sin. Can you imagine the shape of the bodies of the Hebrew children after all those years, even doing double duty, having the straw taken away to make it harder to make bricks, of the men and women? Can you imagine the disease that ruled throughout them when he remembered his covenant? Now look down in verse 37. How did they leave Egypt? In other words, what did their redemption include? He brought them out with silver and gold. So they went from having lack to no lack. And then it says, among his tribes, there was no one who stumbled. Do you realize that that means when they took the Passover meal, as the Lord prescribed, where they found a lamb who was perfect, they examined him for 3 days. They told him to get, the Lord instructed him to get a lamb per family, or if you didn't have a big enough family, you could join together. And then all of Israel got together, and at the same time, the lamb was slain. This is what we're celebrating today. Now, this doesn't quit. This just says no lack and no one who stumbles. So he took care of them physically. Egypt was glad when they had departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon him. Now, wait a minute. Who was this dread and mental torment on? It was on the children of Israel prior to this taking of the communion meal and being redeemed. Yet that now has been removed and the roles are reversed. Verse 39. So he not only took away the pressure, the torment, the slavery that they were under, but he came through his spirit in the form of a cloud for covering and fire to illumine by night. In other words, he gave his presence to them. Do you understand? Please understand. From the beginning of time, this is the Father's heart, that we would fellowship with him in a sound body, in a sound mind, with a sinless spirit. This is what was created in the garden. And we can have that same today, with the exception of dying in this flesh physically, if Jesus tarries. Otherwise, we'll be resurrected with him. So how did they leave? Free from the bondage of sin. What have we been from the bondage of Egypt? How have we been redeemed from the bondage of sin? There was no torment of slavery. They went forth joyfully. How should we go forth after our redemption when we accept the Lord? That same joyous nature boiling up in us. That's our soul. And then healthy, as we saw in verse 37, The same is true for us. So we're going to begin to get ready to take communion. And so if you want to pause you online and go get your elements, if you haven't, now's a good time to do it. And Cameron, you can come on up anytime and just play softly. I just want you to understand the word communion. Most people, if you said, well, we're going to take communion, though, that's where we do something with the bread and some grape juice. The word communion in the Greek language comes from a word meaning to share or a sharer of something common. You are sharing with Jesus as we take communion something that he holds in common with you and I. That identification of sin with us. It is also translated fellowship, to communicate, to distribute, and partners. Now, fellowship. What are we sharing? What do we have in common? What are we fellowshipping over today? His broken body and what? The blood that he shed. The partnership. You know, in a partnership in business, every partner co-labors to accomplish a goal. We've been given the partner of the Holy Spirit to fellowship with us, who can accomplish. Now, this is the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of power, who dwells in us. And can I just say that all partnerships aren't equal? So don't try to earn anything in this partnership. It's a gift. It's his grace given to you. And one of the words that's also used is responsibility. The Lord took the lead in providing this to you. We were unable to do anything about it save Jesus going to the cross, suffering as he did, which we can identify with, but we also need to fully identify with his resurrection, that new creation that occurred in you. And what is it? All because of his great, great, and I'm going to say covenant love. Old Testament, the word is hesed. That covenant love. New Testament is that Zoe love, that God kind of love, that selfless love that he chose to give you and I and redeem us. And this is what we celebrate as we partake of communion. So I'm going to read some scriptures to you from 1 Corinthians 11. And if you want to go ahead and be opening, and if any of you need help, I'm sure there's some that can help because it's tough to peel back those little things that we have today. But I want to start reading in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to start down a little later. I want to start in verse 27. Now, I want your attention today to be on Jesus, not yourself. This verse, if we don't understand what it's saying, will point your attention back to yourself. Because it's easy for you to see yourself as a sinner and unworthy. But when it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And go ahead, 28. Says a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. And then the next one talks about that we're, as long as we judge ourselves rightly, we won't endure some of the things that are mentioned, the sickness and even dying. But I want us to not be looking at ourselves. How much of our sin has been taken away? All of it. So we are free from the impact of sin. Well, I messed up yesterday. We are free from the impact of sin. Now, yes, we need to have that repentive heart where we receive that forgiveness. But I don't believe, if you'll go back to 27, whoever drinks the cup and eats the bread in an unworthy manner, I believe this is talking about, if we're looking at Jesus, that we appreciate the totality of what he accomplished on the cross, that we esteem the cross, the suffering he did, and the resurrection in such a manner that we partake and we're constantly remembering what he did, but as well what he provided for us. Now, it's in that order. It's not just we focus on, well, he provided all this. We need to be glorifying him in this, but we also want to be mindful of what he went through. I'm not a great fan of some of the Message translation, but I want to read you this verse from it. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently. Now, what does to revere mean? To hold in high esteem. So if you're irreverent, if you're ill-revered something, that means you what? You don't hold it in high esteem. Old Testament says you either revere it or talks about hate. So we're not looking at it. So we're drinking the cup and eating the bread. We're not doing it irreverently, like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him in his death. They didn't understand, but they were so blinded by their hate for him. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe, understanding all that is encompassed in it. So then if we'll go back to verse 21-23. Jesus saying, "For I received from the Lord," meaning he got it directly, "which I delivered to you also, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, he took bread." So will you take this bread? 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you,'" or "which is for you," this translation says, "'do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's partake of the bread in the fullness of what we've talked about today. Thank you, Lord. Now let me just remind you that if we had matzah bread here today, it would have stripes on it where they would poke holes in it to keep it from just rising up like a big tortilla or something might do. And there are stripes in it. And what is that to remind us of? Now to the Jewish people, it probably didn't remind them of anything, but to you and I who have this full revelation, it reminds us of what? The stripes that he took on his back and the blood that flowed. And then, verse 25, "In the same way, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, they understood that, even though they heard it, they could relate to it. I don't know where they truly understood it or not. Because what was he doing when he took this meal with them? It was the Passover meal. So he took the cup that was for the Messiah and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which includes our healing. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So, Father, today, as we celebrate the willingness of our Lord Jesus to come to this earth, to strip Himself of all His glorious powers, walk as a man that You filled with the Spirit, submit to the humiliation, the pain, the torture, to take our sin and be separated from You, that we might, and to be resurrected, that we might never be separated from You ever. Father, we give You thanks, we give You glory, and we give You honor.